you have a Bible, you can open up to the book of 1 John chapter 4. If you don't, that's okay. All the verses we'll be covering today will be on the screen, and I will read those with those of you that don't have a Bible with you. But we're in this series about who God is and hoping to cause some things internally in us. When I had our first daughter, just over almost 11 years ago now, I was 30 years old, and little Karis was born, and it was like, in all honesty, we've had two daughters since then, and I could say similar things, but at that point in my life, that literally was the best day of my entire life. I mean, that moment of seeing her little face, and her little face was exactly how I had imagined her face being. And it was honestly the best day of my life. But after we had some weeks at home and everything else, I found myself kind of like internally processing some things. And I didn't realize what I was processing. So I would actually all of a sudden just start crying. All of a sudden, I'm like, this little girl ruined my life. I had no idea what was going on, and I just was like, why am I crying? And I had some things that I was sifting through, you know. Many of you know, I think one of those things was the reality that earlier, before I was married, I had an abortion, and which is why we named her Karis, Grace, that just God, by God's grace, He would give us a child. And that was before I met Barbara and everything. So I think I was processing some of that. And work through that again in my life, and that was part of it. But at the core of all of my kind of tears was something else. I found myself one time sitting in Southern California, a stoplight, a left-hand turn lane, waiting for the light to change, and I just like, I'm bawling my eyes out. And I'm like, this little girl totally ruined my life. I don't understand what's going on. And it hit me that at that time, I just had some things I needed to work through with my dad, actually. And it just hit me like a ton of bricks. And it was this little girl that was causing these internal kind of thoughts and feelings to kind of surface again. And I was trying to figure out how to work through them. And so I went home that afternoon, and I told Barbara, I said, you know, I think I need to go see my dad and just spend some time with him. And so I did that. I bought an airline ticket and just went to spend a couple days with him. And we had a great talk and talks. And we worked through so many things that I needed to work through. And that was over a decade ago. And ever since then, I've lived in like a whole new freedom in my life of working through some of this kind of father issues that I had and how that affects my relationship with God. But I'll never forget it. And I'll never forget it because all of a sudden, these internal issues started to surface. And I had to work through them. And I had to like sift through them. And it was frustrating at times. And I was confused at times and all of that. But it works itself out in a healthy way. And I share that here because in many ways, that's what I'm kind of hoping this series does to us as a church. That as we talk about who God is, and not just what He's done, as we talk about who He is, then we discover more about who we are. And I'm hoping that that's creating something internally within us that forces, even though it might be frustrating or even though it might be confusing at points, that it forces us to think more deeply about our faith, not just about who God is, but more deeply about how we live out what we believe, and more than just habits and disciplines and behaviors, that there's something deeper in our inner core as human beings that is being worked through. And this kind of comes from when I kind of think of Jesus, you know, like he always made issues a matter of the heart. Like it doesn't take you long to read through the Gospels and to realize that he does this. Like even in Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 22, which we've talked about in this series, is that these people are coming to him and saying, what do I need to do the most of? What's the top priority that I need to be doing? And he says, it's really about who you're loving. Loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor. And it's not about as much about what you're doing, it's about who you love. So he makes it a matter of the heart, an inner issue. That speaks to when he even talks to these religious people who are tied up in all this behavior modification stuff called the Pharisees. He says, you're like whitewashed tombs. Like everything looks good on the outside, but internally, you got some stuff you need to sift through. He always made issues a matter of the heart. And that's what I'm kind of trying to get to the heart of here in this series. That we don't just go through the motions about doctrines about God and what we believe about God and then doing all these things. That we just take some time to sit back and just sift through some of the inner thoughts and perspectives and feelings even about who we are, not just trying to hold to some doctrinal sheet, although we won't let go of many things there. And so that's kind of my hope for this series. And I think as we've been talking, indirectly and directly, at least those conversations I have, I think it's causing some of those conversations, and it's been beneficial, I think. And so we've been talking about a storyline. And so whether or not you're new with us or maybe you missed a time or two over the last 4 weeks of this series, I just want to catch us up on the biblical storyline that we're uncovering and unpacking in this series. And we developed this chart, and I'll just kind of walk you through it. There's actually another part to the chart, but I took it off. And if you want the other parts of the chart, like a wrongful kind of understanding of God and how it fleshes it out, you can get that off the website. But here, this is what we're talking about. We're talking about God as a relationship. If you look at the top, God is a triune relationship. When we talk about if this is the world that's created, well, who in time as we know it goes this way. Well, who was God back here? What was he like? How did he work and function? And that's what we've been getting to the core of, that God is and always has been a self-giving, loving relationship. That's who God is. And so out of that comes creation. God always operates out of who he is. And so as do we, but he operates out of who he is. And so creation then is an extension of relationship that he's always had. It's an invitation into experiencing who he is and has always been as a loving relationship. And that changes kind of, that frames at least who we are. That if he creates out of love and we're part of that creation, then we have to assume that we are actually loved beings and being created in the image and likeness of God, according to Genesis 1. That would mean that we're relational, because God's a relationship, and that we will always love. So we are loved beings who will always love something. But we realize that we sin, which is the Bible talks about this, and it fleshes out always in actions and behaviors, yes. But at the core, the issue is a matter of the heart. It's a matter of who we love. And sin, rather than being the giving, selfless love of God as expressed in Jesus, we actually are selfish. So if you look at the book of Genesis, when they broke and they kind of crossed God's protective, loving boundaries, what did they do? They didn't go rob a liquor store, right? They didn't go misbehave. What did they do? They protected self. That's what they did. They covered themselves. Intimacy was broken. And they hid from God in this relational breakdown. And out of this self-love you see in the biblical storyline, you see envy. You see jealousy. You see the abuse of power and authority. You see gossip and envy and coveting other things. At the core, yes, those flesh out in practical ways, but at the core, it's an issue of the heart. It's a matter of the heart. It's who we love. It's a misdirected, misguided love. So we're getting to more of the core issues of our faith here, and it all stems from who God is. And when Jesus comes in flesh, the God in flesh, and he represents the perfect imprint of God's perfect love. It's like the thumbprint of who God has always been. And he has a perfectly directed love. He's holy. And he models what it looks like to have a directed love that models the image and reflects back on who God has always been. In other words, Jesus paints this picture of what does it mean to actually be in the image of God? of who God has always been in human form. And he creates this picture and model for that. And he shows that in his life and certainly in his death. And then on his death, he literally takes on the selfish, self-loving identity of the world. And he owns it. And he pays that price. And so salvation really is this kind of moment when we have decided that the love of God that's expressed in Jesus is far more attractive than anything else that we can direct our love to. It's just more attractive. And proof of our salvation is that we are in this process of moving away from self-protection and self-consumption and self-love to God's love and responding to him and reflecting who he's always been. This is the biblical storyline. And so heaven is this idea now that we have eternal union with God. It's not like, oh man, I prayed this prayer and now when I die, I'll be with God. No, union begins now. Here, now, and it lasts for eternity. And so this idea of being with God begins now. It's not this notch I have on my belt that now I've done what I need to do, and so when I die, I'm going to be safe. It's I have union with God today. And I want more with God and from God than just answers for my circumstances. I want union. It's proof of our salvation. And then we have the Holy Spirit, who we looked at last week in Romans 5. Now, God's poured his love into our hearts, our inner beings, through the Spirit. And so back, if we look at this, like Father has always been loving Son, and Son has always been giving himself to the Father, and it's a giving relationship. That's what love is. And the Holy Spirit is communicating all of that. And the expression of that is that God, the scriptures say that God has poured that love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the communicator of God's love. That's who he is. That's how this relationship works. And so last week we talked about that. And what directions would he guide in our love? And we said, well, we're going to respond to God's love. And now we're going to reflect that outward. And then the holiness is not just like outward behaviors. It's an inner issue. It's a matter of the heart. And so when God says, be holy as I'm holy, like way before creation, did he have perfect conduct? No, that's weird. No, he had a perfectly directed love. So holiness is an issue of the heart, not just habits and behaviors and disciplines. And so we have the Bible it's more than just a blueprint for our life and what to do and what not to do. It's really God's story of who he's always been of love, as love, and the expression of that. And now his desire of how he wants us to respond to him in his love and then reflect that outwards. So this is the biblical storyline. And we make it awkward and weird for sure all the time because we're much more like the Pharisees than we would ever like to admit. We're way more outward and behavior managed than we like to admit and focused. Our identity is found in what we do, not in who God is. And so we struggle with this. And so my hope is in this whole process is that some of these feelings are starting to come out, that maybe you're even being rubbed wrong a little bit. But that through this, it would be healthy. And maybe it's confusing at times and frustrating at times, but it's been healthy. Now, this is the week where we get super practical. I've talked to actually many of you indirectly and directly, and some of you have been asking me like, hey man, where are you going with this thing? What are you doing here? You know? And it's great questions. But if you've been in that spot, my response in some way has been like, we have a series for a reason. Like if we didn't have something to build upon, then we would just do it all in 1 week and we'd be done. Well, now we're going to start talking about the practicalities of living out who God is and our kind of doctrines, if you will. But the bottom line is I'm trying to get us to think more deeply about what motivates us. Not just what we're doing, but who we're worshiping, who we're loving. One of our core values as a church is being motivated by God's love. We want that to be our motivator. And so without the previous weeks of talking about God as Father and God as Son and God as Holy Spirit, we don't understand what our true motivation is or ought to be. We just start doing stuff and then feel spiritual about it. I'm trying to get us to kind of that inner part, to think more deeply about what's motivating us, who's motivating us. And the hope is that it's God. And now we're going to start talking about, okay, if God's loving and we respond to that, the Holy Spirit's helping us respond to him and then reflect it, what does that look like practically? And so all that we've been talking about is critical before we get into the practical, because we have to understand why we do what we do. Motivations matter. And who we love and inward being matters. We don't play church, right? Nobody wants to be a part of that junk. And so we're talking seriously and honestly. And so what I want to do is I first want to walk us through 1 John chapter 4 and a chunk of verses. And what I want to talk about here is how this, as we read through this, I just want to read it with you. And we'll walk through, and we're going to come back to this chart, and we'll look at this together. And I think what you'll see is really over the last few weeks, all we've been doing is unpacking this section of Scripture. That's it. That's really all we've been doing. And talking through the practicalities of that and trying to get us to think through who we are, who God is, and who we are. And so let's just read this and we'll go back and forth. I'm actually going to come down here with you guys. He starts off, he says, "Beloved." Now we just stop there, okay? Beloved. Go back to the chart. Who are we? We are loved beings who always love. Even God so loved the world, right? So, beloved, you are a loved being. You are more than just a moral agent. You're a loved being who will always love something. So we go back to the scripture. Let us love one another, for love is from God. And whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. In other words, if you claim to know God and you're not loving, you're not self-giving loving, you don't actually know God. You're struggling in that concept. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In other words, God has actually defined, I just want to read this with you guys, actually defined as love. That defines his very being, right? In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. Let's go back to the chart. How do we see God's love? We see it in Jesus. It's the perfect imprint. God's love was manifested into flesh, and Jesus is the imprint of God's selfless love. Let's go back to the scripture. I don't know where I left off. Okay, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he loved us, loved beings, and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is the Greek opa thing, party that we talked about a couple of weeks ago. It's that God expresses his love in becoming a human being and taking on the selfish, self-loving identity of the world. And he owned that. It's an expression of that. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Now, so in this concept here, we're looking at this idea of, okay, if we understand God as love and we're responding to that love, and we're going to reflect that love, what's the first direction of that love? It's actually towards other believers. It's a properly directed love that's going to be perfected. No one has ever seen God. If we love one another, God abides in us and his love is perfected in us. It becomes a perfectly directed love. Go back to the chart. Holiness, perfectly directed love. That if we are with God and he is with us, and we're responding to his love and reflecting it, we're going to be in a process of him perfectly directing our love in the direction of it. Let's go back to continue on reading here. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us. In other words, how do you know you're walking with God? How do you know that? Because he has given us of his Spirit. He's poured his love into our heart through who? His Spirit. We looked at that last week. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, the perfect imprint of God's selfless love, God abides in him and he in God. God's with you and you'll be with God. God is love. And whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. In other words, the measure of our knowledge and relationship with God is always in how our love is directed. By this is love perfected with us. In other words, this is how you get holiness from God, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. In other words, because we understand God is love, and he's poured his love into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, and we've seen that in the expression of Jesus, we're in a process of having our love being perfected, and so you got nothing to fear. There's no fear. It's not that you prayed a prayer, and now you have eternal safety. It's that God's with you, and you're walking with God, and your love is being protected or perfected because of your beliefs in Jesus and the Holy Spirit in your life. And now you have union, and so you have nothing to fear because you're experiencing union with God today. It goes on. There is no fear in love, but perfect love, in other words, holiness, casts out fear. It doesn't cause fear and shame. And as much as we've seen that in today's world, in the name of holiness, we like shame people. That's not a desire for holiness. That's a desire for power. We got to get that clear. Perfected love and holiness actually casts out fear. For fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. Or in other words, is not holy. We love because he first loved us. We're loved beings who will always love. And we've made this decision that we've actually found God's love to be more attractive to us. And so we are loving beings who will always love. And so now we're directing our love. That's who we are. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. And so we can't talk about this idea of Christian-to-Christian relationship practically unless we understand who God is, because what we do has to go back to what we believe about him. And that's why we've spent so much time unpacking who he is as a self-giving, loving relationship. As we look at this, we see that the direction of our love will always, by the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit's in you, it's always going to be reflected and directed first to other Christians. We call that community. But it's really just a way of saying, how do we reflect God's love appropriately? Now, everybody's known for something, right? Now, I might date myself here, but let me just throw out a few names. Pete Rose. Ever heard that name? You ever think of Pete Rose as like doing humanitarian work, or think of Pete Rose as one of the best baseball players that ever lived? Possibly that one, but more likely we think of Pete Rose as the guy that gambled and He's no longer allowed in the Hall of Fame. Bill Clinton, regardless of whether or not you think he was the best president in United States history, what is he known for? Yeah, that other lady, right? O.J. Simpson. He's known for something. Is it that all of the international humanitarian work that he was a part of? Or the fact that he's one of the best NFL players that ever walked on the face of the earth? No, he's known for something. And when we talk about the Christian community, we can talk all day about what we're known for, right? For better and for worse, would you agree? But Jesus makes it clear, if we're walking with him, what we will be known for. He makes it super clear. In John 13, he says this, actually. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. It breaks down if we're not actually directing our love first towards one another. Everything breaks down. Now, what's kind of a little bit frustrating about this passage, if I'm honest, is that he says, just as I have loved you, you are also to love one another. I'm like, talk about setting me up for failure, dude. Like, holy cow, right? Like, last time I checked, most of us aren't going to die on the cross for each other, right? So it's like, oh, what does that look like? And what we've done is we've always kind of talked about this in like some really, really practical ways. And we've even, if you've been around our church or certainly our website for any amount of time, you've seen this kind of diagram that we have. And really what this is as members of the body of Christ, how do we interact with other members of the body of Christ? But in this series, it's really all that is a way of saying, what would it look like practically if our understanding of God's love was being reflected towards other Christians? What would that practically look like? And the bottom line is we would be serving and caring for one another. That seems to be obvious. It would be giving, self-giving. We would actually seek to serve each other. We'd place ourselves under the other people, and we would seek others' benefit. And we would care for people in times of need and trial and trauma and celebrate them with them in times of joy. We would probably be learning about Jesus and from him. And we would certainly, if we're reflecting God's love towards each other and the Holy Spirit's in us, we would certainly be at least praying for one another to understand God's love, respond to that appropriately, and reflect it appropriately. And we wouldn't just talk about things in each other's lives with other people. We would actually encourage and exhort one another directly. That would be, seems like, the bottom line of reflecting God's love. Now, we've talked about this in the history of our church over and over again, but all that is saying is, what would it look like to practically reflect God's love? And the scriptures are very clear that it first has to happen between Christian and Christian. And if that's not happening, if you're not experiencing that, then it's kind of proof that you're struggling in your knowledge of who God is as loving, and you're not really responding to his love. It's not being reflected out, and so there's an issue. Now, we've talked about that throughout the history of our church, and some of you that are coming to the one-on-one class today will talk a little bit more about it. But what I thought I'd do today is just, in practicality, kind of throw out two words to you that we can kind of discuss about, okay, we have this kind of picture of, okay, what it would at least, a very minimal, what would it look like to reflect God's love and who he is towards each other? But then practically now, as we've been spending these weeks in who God is, how would this look? Let me just mention two words, and I'll talk about each one. The first one is generosity. The second one is interdependence. The first one, generosity, let me just take this hypothetical kind of conversation. Take a hypothetical church. And in this church, hypothetical church, not one individual is coming to reflect God's love in a self-giving way, but every individual is coming to consume what the community has to offer. Who gets what they're looking for? Nobody. So like in this church, every single parent would just come to drop off their kids. There'd be no human being ready to give and serve those kids. Who gets care for their children? Nobody. Community. This church, everybody comes to consume the food that other people made. Who gets food? Nobody. You see, God's self-giving love, if it's not embraced, it doesn't work. It doesn't function. Like if no parent ever thinks like, oh man, I drop off my kids every single week. Maybe I should offer to help too. Ding. Right? If nobody ever did that. Or then what do you have? If nobody ever said, hey, they're having taco night, maybe I can contribute food. What would happen? Now let's take the other side of it. Let's think a different hypothetical church. Every single human being was responding to God as self-giving, loving relationship and now wanting to reflect it. Now, every human being came to reflect God's love and direct it first towards other Christians. Who would get what they're looking for? Everybody, right? First off, like parents would probably serve once a year for an hour, right? And everybody would get the care and nurture and be served the way that they thought they should in a church. If every single person came to not just bring food, but to give community and relationship over a meal with some people, if everybody approached it that way, who gets what they're looking for? Everybody. You see, there's practicality in talking for 4 weeks about who God is as a self-giving, loving relationship. And he has to be our motivator when we move forward practically. And so when I talk about generosity in the context of God as love, and we're supposed to direct our love towards other people, here's how I would put it. Love leads us to give ourselves versus consuming the efforts of others. When we've been talking about who God is, does that not make sense? When we look at 1 John 4, that totally makes sense, right? Now we start to put pieces together. The second word is interdependence. So not just like, okay, we have this kind of picture on a slide or whatever. What does it look like minimally to reflect God as love to one another? But we think about generosity and kind of boil it down. There's a reason why Jesus says, if you want to be with me and follow me, you have to deny yourself, right? So I'm going to be generous with myself. That totally makes sense. Let me think about interdependence. And let me take us to a passage in Hebrews chapter 10. Interdependence, we look at it this way. Hebrews chapter 10, we spent the last year actually in Hebrews. We spoke about, I don't know, 7 months or so in Hebrews. The author says this, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. What's the confession? The confession is simply this, Jesus is better. He's better than any spiritual idea, any spiritual being, and certainly better than any spiritual leader in the history of mankind, that Jesus is better, that his love is more attractive than anything else. And that's the confession. For he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. Not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as the day is drawing near. In other words, if you just think about this picture, stirring, it's a circular motion, is it not? It's not one directional. It's not one thing pushing another. And it's not all things being pushed into one thing. It's stirring. In other words, stirring, the very act of it, is taking all parts and moving them towards one another. That's what stirring does. And so you take all these different ingredients and you put it into one pot and it becomes one because you stir it. It's circular. There's an interdependence idea here. The fact that, like, I need you. I'm going to give myself to you, But if you don't give yourself to me, we're going to have problems. I'm going to burn out. You're going to miss out on who God is as love and not reflect that appropriately. It just breaks down. And so it says, stir one another. So we all play a part in this. We're interdependent. In other words, I would say this about the interdependence idea. Christian maturity is not realized in independence, but in interdependence. You were not created to be alone. You were created in the image of God, who has always been relationship. And so therefore, we need each other. We have to live in a relationship to honestly respond to God's love and to reflect and direct it appropriately. And what the author is saying of John is that the first place to direct this is towards other believers. But let me make sure we make something very, very clear. It is really easy to slip into the idea that the goal of the Christian life is to have Christian community. And that's not true. It's certainly not biblical. Let's go back to John 13. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. We at very least would say that would be selfless. Would you agree? Giving self towards each other. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples. So what's the purpose of Christian community? So that other people know our identity. In other words, I would say it to you this way. Throw this statement up there. Christian community is not an end, but instead a means to a greater end. And none of this makes sense if we hadn't spent time in this kind of ambiguous, sometimes confusing, sometimes tense world about talking about who God actually is. God has always given and extended his love. His love has always gone outward. Father's love outward to the Son. Son's love outward to the Father. And the Holy Spirit communicating all that. And then it comes out in creation. And that love is poured into our hearts. And then that goes out and reflected towards each other so that other people will know who in the world we are. So there's a bigger picture. And that's what we're going to talk about more practically next week, but we have to understand that godly love always works out towards others. It's really that simple. And that's why we spent so much time talking about who God is. And I'm hoping it kind of does something internally in us that causes us to think more about our motivations and why we do what we do. And when we say community, there's a reason. His name is God. That's what we're created for, and there's an ultimate purpose to it. And so, like every other week, we take this bread and we dip it in the juice, and we're remembering the attractiveness, the beauty of God giving himself to us. In bodily form, which was represented by the bread and in his life, and certainly through the juice, which represents his blood on the cross of giving himself. And that selfless giving love has always been who God is, and that's what we want to reflect. And so if we get down to practicalities, we have kind of a picture. And if we can think about two words, generosity and interdependence, we start to kind of be able to move there as a community. And so we're going to have a time where you can take this and remember the attractiveness of God's love as he expressed it. If this is your church, you can give in the boxes too. We can sing. But I just want to pray and lead us into this time.